Luke 17. We started, I think we may have finished verse 20, but let's do it again. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Well, this refers to directly to another, let's go to Matthew 24. Verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto thee, or say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now, again, when we read that, we think it means Jesus Christ. He's over here, he's over there. That's not what it says. The last name of Jesus isn't Christ. The last name of Jesus, Christos, just means the anointing. And so if any man shall say the anointing is here or the anointing is there, that's what this is saying. And this is what all the televangelists say. Until they get you in a crowd where the right soul power is manifested, they say the anointing isn't here. So this is about what's called the charismatic province of thought. This is directly related to it. If you shall say the anointing is here or the anointing is there, believe it not. Does everybody understand that? It says Christos or Christ, but in the word in Greek is Christos, and it just means the anointing. If any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall be false Christs or false anointing and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Now let's go to Mark, verse 13. This is how the public is being seduced today by these guys. Because they get you in that arena where there is soul power, just like a rock concert, and they say, here is the anointing. The big, most interesting case that this happened, when the guy from 60 Minutes Australia interviewed Benny Hinn, he asked him to do one of the things, whatever, that he did in the Crusades. And
he asked to do it in the hospitals, right?
And he asked to do it in the hospital, too. And he said, well, I can't do that because the anointing isn't there. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Anybody understand this? Because this is how you get deceived. I hate to say this, but some of us got deceived because of our history with rock concerts. Well, I did. I produced a couple rock concerts, believe it or not. for the city of Dallas, and it was, you know, that's the first time I'd ever been. It was the anointing was there, and I wasn't even a Christian. But it wasn't the anointing. What? You're musing.
The anointing versus the word Christ.
It's the same word.
Yeah, but if it's spoken and it doesn't seem the same.
I know.
Anointing and Christ, you know, Christ, you think, oh, Jesus Christ. You think that's what they're referring to, and maybe that is.
No, it's not. It's specifically referring to the anointing.
When Tilton says it, that's what he's thinking.
Benny Hinn.
Right, Benny Hinn. They to them, the anointing and Christ are the same, but not Jesus Christ. But who knows what they're thinking? Maybe they think that is Jesus Christ. I don't know.
Well, the point of it is they're false anointings and false prophets. They're false Christs. They're false anointings. Again, this is the paucity of the English language.
And it is very powerful.
If it were possible, even the elect would be deceived.
Yeah, so it's...
All right, Mark. If you haven't been in this universe of the charismatic movement, then this doesn't seem important. But if you have been, you can see how critical it is and how today millions of people are being deceived. They're being deceived all over Africa, all over South America, by these charismatic preachers. And in India, Korea, because they go to that church or crusade and they feel the anointing. And so they feel the anointing and say, here is Christ. But they're saying, as you said, here is Jesus Christ. No, they're false anointings. Because they require this mood music. They require crowds. It requires special lighting. What, John? Are you here?
Yes.
All right.
You know, what's interesting is they got to keep it up.
I want it right.
That is difficult. Not every week to have that.
Well, especially what happens is...
And he takes uppers and downers, prescription drugs to...
Well, what they say, what's going on, and the survey was done in England, that people that were going to these crusades, they were hooked on them. And so they had to go because they had the same feeling of needing that. They had the same feeling that a drug addict does if he doesn't get his fix. And so this survey that was done in England, I don't remember who did it, but it showed that they had to go and keep going to keep the fix, keep the quote-unquote anointing. All right, so let's see it in Mark, chapter 13. And again, in verse 21, it's the same thing. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or here is the anointing, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs or false anointings and false prophets shall rise, and shall signs and shall show so signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all these things. Okay? Let's go back to Luke 17. No, I don't. No, let's go to 2 Corinthians.
Would it make a difference, it looks like, if they were faithful to the translation here? they capitalized the word Christ? Wouldn't they have put...
Right, they capitalized Christ because they think it's Jesus Christ.
Talking about the original translators that...
No, it wasn't capitalized.
It wasn't capitalized, okay.
It was just... But there was, they felt an obligation to capitalize.
Right, and I see that the scribe added "he is" in italics there. But yeah, okay. I just wondered if it was capitalized, if that was a difference, if that's an aspect of the Greek language.
2 Corinthians, I think. This is about even when the Old Testament or the scriptures are read, the veil is on their hearts. And then it says in verse 16,
what chapter?
Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, well, start in verse 15. How is it? Well, let's start verse 13. Let's start in verse 13 of chapter 3. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, it could be the reading of any scriptures. The veil is taken away when they shall turn, or when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, there's also all the things that go along with liberty, which is discernment, proper seeing, because the veil is taken away. Now, all of us started off with a veil. The veil was the fall that kept our minds from seeing anything that didn't benefit me. Again, that's why the world is a mirror to most people. You see, the only thing that the automatic is, you don't necessarily say it, but what you think is, if something hasn't any meaning to you, if something isn't, how does this affect me? If that question doesn't come up, in other words, subconsciously, then you don't pay any attention. So you this is how music becomes popular, or books become popular, or television shows become popular, in that somehow they have seen something that applies to them in that. Otherwise, it would be meaningless. Now, when that veil, it makes that everything be a mirror. Now, when the veil is taken away, then you see nothing that applies to you. You see only what applies to him. Is that clear?
What does that mean then at 15 when Moses is read?
The veil is upon their hearts, or their minds, if you will, or the inner man, if you will.
But that implies that Moses read, but the veil is there and they can't see.
They can't hear, they can't see the mystery. That's exactly what it says.
Which veil is done away in Christ?
If he is truly living, then the veil is done away. But if you just put the name of Christ on the veil remains. Let's go on. And we'll go up to 2 Corinthians, or chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, chapter, verse 3.
They used the same thing. They didn't say Jesus Christ. They said in Christ.
All right, but chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And it's in the face of Jesus Christ. So wherever you look, you see him now, instead of seeing, how does this affect me?
In Corinthians 3:17, the last few words, well, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Is liberty another word for redemption?
No, liberty is freedom. I don't see them being related, but they could be.
I thought redemption was like liberation from the. Huh? I thought redemption was liberation from the bondage of sin or self.
Well, redemption is being redeemed from the slave market. That's exactly, literally what it means. From God's perspective, the human race is a slave to self. And so anything that frees that slave to self, I suppose could be considered freedom, but I don't think that doesn't mean anything to me. It's freedom, but it's just seeing correctly. All right. Okay, let's go back to Luke. Verse 17:22. And he said unto the disciples, the day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the sons of man, or the Son of Man, and you shall not see. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that shineth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now, this is going to take more time than we have today, but man fundamentally desires to see the Son of Man, the person of Christ, as the Son of Man, rather than as to see him as the Son of God. And we desire that for the same reason that we desire anything else, because we can relate to that in some way. It's almost impossible for us to relate to Jesus as the Son of God. We can relate to him as a Son of Man, but we have no home in us to relate to him as a Son of God. Just like, and that's why we get confused. The scripture that says, you are they, talking to his disciples, you are they that have continued with me in my temptation. So we get confused between the temptation of us versus the temptation of God. And a true disciple has to be done with the idea of the temptations of himself and is continuing now with the temptations only of God, the temptations of the Son of God, the temptations of Christ. And we've talked about this much time before, and we'll talk more about it here, probably not today, but it's critical that we not see our temptations as a temptation of Christ. It's a different thing altogether. The temptation of Christ has absolutely no home in human nature. And until we see that, we will always be confused about what's the temptation of Christ and what's the temptation of man, or for me. And we'll spend more time on that tomorrow. Okay? Any thoughts?
Monday, yeah.
Or Monday, whenever it is. I forgot. I don't even know what day it is. Let's go to Luke 22 real quick, just to put a coda on that temptation. Verse 28. We'll just look at one verse. You are they which have continued with me in my temptation. That's the true definition of a disciple. You are they that have continued with me in my temptation. They no longer... Their temptation no longer has anything to do with the temptation of man. Now, you are they that continue with me in my temptation. And it's two different, totally different animals. Amen?
I'm not sure what you're saying. You're saying it's two different things. Are we they which continue with him in his temptations? Are we...
Only if you've gotten past your temptation. If you're still involved and concerned with the test vis-a-vis you as a physical being, or with your mind and all the other stuff, then you're not continuing with him in his temptation because you're still in your temptation. Two different things.
I hear that. I hear you saying that. But that's like saying then you can be perfected.
With what?
You can be perfected, and in that perfection, you're tested by his temptations.
Well, as long as your mind is gone. But if you're still concerned with what, if you're trying to deal with how you're, what, you know, all the stuff about your own mind, then you're continuing with your temptation.
So there's some threshold.
The threshold is your death. The threshold is your baptism. Now, baptisms don't always take.
They don't always take.
Well, you're buried, but you don't see that you're buried. I mean, that should be pretty simple. What?
Just seems strange it didn't take.
Well, that's the same reason
I
that.
Understand, I understand.
All right. More on this when we meet next. Take a big time.